The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation 1, 1. You might as well get used to turning there for a while. We may not get to verse 1 tonight because we have a rather lengthy introduction. Nevertheless, it's important to locate it and get used to finding it without hitting your index. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God, in order that you might have the opportunity to prepare yourself for the most important thing we do in life, which is perception of Bible doctrine. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity, of course, of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. No talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to others. Occasionally, we have someone who is simply too self-centered, too arrogant, too filled with self-importance to follow these rules. And if you are one of those persons who cannot restrain yourself, then we suggest that you leave during silent prayer to avoid any embarrassment for yourself or others. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. And we pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion we study and make it a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In the paper this morning, there was a statistic which finally came out for the year 1980. It takes a while to gather all of this. And the statistic is one in which airports are involved. And Chicago's O'Hare International Airport may have decreased its passenger traffic by 8.8% last year, but it still served almost 44 million passengers, making it the world's busiest airport in the year 1980. In second place was Atlanta's new Hartsfield International Airport. Number three was Los Angeles International. And finally, a foreign airport got into the picture. Number four is London's Heathrow. Number five was New York's Kennedy. Number six is San Francisco International. Number seven is Dallas-Fort Worth. Number eight is Denver-Stapleton International. Number nine was Miami International. And strangely enough, number 10 was New York's LaGuardia. And, of course, the rankings come from the Airport Operators Council International, which represents governmental agencies responsible for developing and operating 75% of the world's airports. Well, you say, what does this have to do with Revelation? It has a great deal to do because it's just another historical fact. And historical fact based upon statistics are, of course, not always of great interest to many people unless you travel a lot. But it does prove the principle. The book of Revelation is just as simple as that in one way. It is the panoramic view of history from the time of John to the end of time. Part of it is prophecy. Part of it is historical trend. We have just completed studying an island, and we noticed very briefly the 4,000 years of its history, the island of Crete, where many thousands and thousands of people have lived and died, and where one of the earliest civilizations in history flourished. And now we go to one island, the island of Patmos, just a rocky island in the Aegean, And there we're going to see one man who gives us the entire history of the world from his time to the end of time. By way of introduction, there are several things we need to take up the slack on. The first is the perspective of prophecy. The principle of the perspective of prophecy is to head off all creeps, nuts, and weirdos that come out of the cracks when they hear that Revelation is being taught. Point one, the church age is a dead spot as far as prophecy is concerned. That is, there is no prophecy in the church age. Only the terminating event, the rapture of the church. The church age is the age of historical trends. It is not a dispensation of prophecy. No prophecy has to be fulfilled in the church age. And that includes the regathering of Israel and all of the other freakish things that people use to say the rapture is going to occur in this generation. This is a false hope. It may occur in this generation. It could occur tonight. But by the same token, the rapture could be 1,000 years away. And that would lead a lot of people astray and even become a distraction from the perception of Bible doctrine. And it is far, far more important for you to know thoroughly the doctrine of impersonal love than it is for you to know the day, the hour, the moment that the rapture occurs. But I have news for you. No one knows the day or the hour, the moment the rapture will occur. Though a lot of self-styled prophets who are really idiots have made all kinds of weirdo predictions. It's a crowd gather, I suppose, and there are always a lot of people who are curious about this fact. The rapture is a doctrine, is a fact. We will study in great detail at the appropriate moment in the book of Revelation. But the time of its occurrence is unknown. And therefore it becomes important for us in learning doctrine to make our applications to history rather than to prophecy. Point two, therefore, this means that no prophecy is being fulfilled during the church age. The church age is the dispensation of historical trends. Point three, the next prophetical event is the rapture or the resurrection of the church. And in the meantime, there are simply historical trends, but no prophecy. Point four, historical trends is technical in the sense of relating to the impact of the royal family of God on history. And that's what historical trends means in the light of the Word of God. The impact of the church age believer, the royal family of God, on history. And that impact is based upon either objective reality or subjective reality, something we have studied recently. Point five, the primary consideration is the believer's relationship to the dynaspheres. Which category is the issue? The dynasphere invented by God or the two invented by Satan? Point six, because the believer is weak, and as a matter of fact, all Homo sapien is weak and inferior to angels, he must depend on a power greater than himself in order to survive and thrive in the devil's world. And the choice is limited to either the power system of Satan, which we have called the cosmic dynaspheres, or the power system of God, which is known as the divine dynasphere. It is this daily decision on the part of the believer that determines the historical trends in any given generation and any geographical location during the dispensation of the church. Point 7. It therefore becomes imperative that we as believers become aware of the principle of historical trend. It is related to our mandates as believers in Jesus Christ, and it is the fulfillment of God's will and God's plan that becomes the great issue in the spiritual life. We face an issue that no generation has ever faced before. In previous dispensations, there was always unfulfilled prophecy. Prophecy of the rise and fall of Assyria. Prophecy of the rise and the fall of certain dynasties in Egypt. Prophecies regarding the rise and fall of the Hittites. Prophecies related to the Canaanites and the Phoenicians. Always before, there are certain prophecies that have been made and have to be fulfilled in a dispensation. This dispensation is different. There is no prophecy to be fulfilled. And I like the word dead spot, because that means instead of being prophecy conscious with regard to the Christian way of life, you must become historical trend conscious. Well, we will study prophecy. Revelation is filled with prophecy, but we will study it in its true perspective. The second principle, then, that we need to develop a bit is the principle of historical trends. These are all introductory principles to beginning the book of Revelation. Point 1, historical trends during the church age depend on the number of believers in any given generation deciding for residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. 2, when a maximum number of believers in this dispensation perpetuate their spiritual momentum to the point of maturity, that is, advancing from gate 4 to gate 8, a large pivot of mature believers is formed either in a undeveloped geographical area, pristine, or in a client nation to God. And the world historically lives on that prosperity, blessing by association. Point 3. But when a maximum number of believers reside in the cosmic system during any given generation, the client nation to God malfunctions, and historical disaster occurs throughout planet Earth. But even though disaster exists, there are no tragedies in history. Point 4, historical blessing then is the result of a maximum number of believers living in the divine dynasphere, whereas historical disaster finds a maximum number of believers living out their lives in the cosmic system. And both peoples and nations are the products of their own decisions. No nation ever suffers historical disaster unless they ask for it. And peoples and individuals must take the responsibility for their own decisions. Point five. Historical trends depend then on the spiritual life of the individual believer, which is the invisible factor of history, rather than the obvious and visible factor of human leadership plus the economic interpretation of history. For those of you who spent any time in the college classroom and history classes, the economic interpretation is the favorite of the liberals. And they have taken what we have studied with regard to Crete and Greece very briefly. We didn't go into any detail. But they would take the same thing and say that the entire influence of the Greek world was dependent upon their Black Sea trade. And then they would tell you all about Trapezus, the famous city on the Black Sea, and that Jason and the Argonauts was simply an economic trend. Point six. Believers residing in the divine dynosphere influence historical trends in the direction of blessing, while believers residing in the cosmic system influence historical trends in the direction of degeneration and disaster. You must take the responsibility for your own decisions, even in the historical setting of the city in which you live. Point seven, the predictability of historical trends is based on the impact of objective reality of those believers and unbelievers whose modus operandi is related to the divine dynosphere. Point eight, therefore, the second and third chapters of Revelation are a summary of historical trends of the church age. They are not a prophecy. One church doesn't represent a certain phase of the church age, and the Laodicean church, for example, represents the last times of the church age. That is total, utter, and complete nonsense. That's the Scofield footnote. You can forget about it. Scofield's education was music, and he was a genius in the field of classification. But when it comes to Revelation, his classification is absolutely nonsense. All seven churches represent trends at any moment in any part of the earth right now. There is no chronological sequence of events from the seven churches. They all are found at this moment on the earth. So the second and third chapters of Revelation are a summary of historical trends of the church age. They are not prophecy. Prophecy does not begin until the removal of the church by the resurrection or the rapture. And then the tribulation or Daniel's 70th week begins, and with it, prophecy begins. In the meantime, Jesus Christ controls history. And in the meantime, there are no tragedies in history. To say there are tragedies in history is like saying volition is not the issue in the angelic conflict. Now, in order to prepare ourselves for what's coming in the book of Revelation, some of you may decide to take a long vacation. Some of it will be sensational, but sensationalism is no basis, no motive for coming to church. If you come to church to hear a one-armed pianist play Yankee Doodle with his one hand while he blows on a mouth harp with the other and plays Onward Christian Soldiers and then has a glowing testimony as to how he was healed from cancer, then you don't belong in church, you belong in a vaudeville. And that's the problem of the book of Revelation. Some of you want a vaudeville act. Now, I'm not going to deliberately try to make it as dull as possible, because there's no such thing as anything that's dull in the Bible. They're just dull people listening to things that don't interest them at the moment. And believe you me, I've looked out on some dull people in my day. First summary. We have two summaries and then an outline of the book of Revelation. Summary number one, point one. The church age is located between the two greatest prophetical periods of human history. The two greatest prophetical periods of human history. Now let's put the church age in here, a wide goalpost. Some of these kickers need a wide goalpost. The church age is a dead spot. There is no prophecy in the church age. But before it, we have a tremendous period of prophecy, and after it, we have another tremendous period of prophecy. And in between these two great prophetic periods, we live in the most thrilling age of all, because it is a dead spot. It is not an age of prophecy. And you, after having studied the book of Revelation, will be able to sit down and predict what's going to happen next yourself. Some mornings you can look in the mirror and predict what's going to happen historically. So point one, the church age is located between the two greatest prophetical periods of human history, namely the first and second advents of Christ. All the prophecy, many of the prophecies of the Old Testament dealt with the first advent. Many of the prophecies of the Old Testament and the book of Revelation deal with the second advent. And we're caught between these two exciting prophetical periods, the first and second advents of Jesus Christ. Point two, the first prophetical period of human history has been fulfilled, so that it's no longer a prophetical period, it is history. So we can study history past when we go into certain passages of the Word of God that deal with the first advent of Christ. We can go to Isaiah and see prophecies about the virgin birth, prophecies about our Lord's death on the cross. But they're history to us. Nevertheless, that was the greatest of all prophetical periods. In fact, it is so great that unbelievers rejected entirely, including most of Israel. And we will study that in some detail later on. But right now, we're preparing our thinking. We're trying to tear ourselves away from love and move into history and prophecy. For some of you, it's going to be a difficult transition. So point two, the first prophetical period of human history has been fulfilled. The incarnation, the virgin birth, the function of the humanity of Christ inside the prototype divine dynasphere, the impeccability of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ on the cross, His saving work, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, our Lord's physical death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We're all a part of that thrilling prophetical period. To us, the most important of all, it's the basis of our so great salvation. It's the basis of the fact that we are a part of the patent of royalty. We hold with our Lord Jesus Christ, and by virtue of union with Him, we hold royalty. His third patent of royalty came when He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And all of that was in the age of Israel, not in the church age. And the age of Israel was interrupted because of our Lord's third patent of royalty. Point three, all the Old Testament prophecies pertaining to the first advent have been fulfilled. And we, the royal family of God, live in the dispensation of no prophecy, and therefore the greatest challenge to spiritual living that has ever existed. We live in a dead spot. No prophecy, only historical trends determined, strangely enough, by your attitude toward Bible doctrine. And that's why we took a quick look at the island of Crete during our Thanksgiving conference. I don't know what's happened to me. It's the first time I've had a Thanksgiving conference where I didn't lose my voice on Sunday night. But stick around. Maybe I'll lose it yet. Point four, the book of Revelation distinguishes between the historical impact of the present church age and the prophetical impact of the tribulation and second advent of Christ. In other words, there is still one very exciting prophetical period built around the second advent of Christ. It includes the tribulation, the second advent, the millennium, the last revolution of history, and the destruction of the earth, the heavens and the earth, actually. But we have no part of it. We will be in heaven during those great prophetical events that we are going to study. We have a far greater challenge because it's the challenge of the invisible. Only in this dispensation is every believer a priest. You are your own priest. You represent yourself to God. The decisions that you make every day are therefore far more important than the run-of-the-mill believers in any other dispensation. The decisions of royalty are far more important than the decisions of the peasants. And in the age of Israel, and in the tribulation, and in the millennium, you have, as it were, the decisions of the peasants. You're not a peasant spiritually. I say spiritually. On your decisions hang the future of this country. And those of you who have neglected doctrine, well, I could point you out and say you are a traitor. You are a traitor when you neglect Bible doctrine. Not only to our Lord, but to this great country in which you live. Your decisions are the determining factor in the historical trends of our own country. And if things are bad, you have only yourself to thank for it. And don't blame it on someone else, but you have to blame it on yourself. You must take the responsibility for your own decisions, and that is the dispensation in which you live. So point four, the book of Revelation distinguishes between the historical impact of the present church age and the prophetical impact of the tribulation and second advent. And I want you to know something right now about the tribulation. Once the church age is over, then it's the decisions of a few who count. The 144,000 Jews, 144,000 Jewish evangelists, that doesn't sound like all Christendom. That doesn't sound like all the believers in the world. And it isn't. It's 144,000 Jews. And the next thing you know, Moses and Elijah are brought back to life. They are resuscitated from the dead. And we'll study them as the two witnesses. Two witnesses. The decisions of two people. Not the entire realm of believers. But we live in a dispensation where it's the entire realm of believers whose decisions count. I'd like to make decisions for a lot of you. But unfortunately, I can only make decisions for myself. And taking the responsibility for my own is a heavy enough burden without taking the responsibility for yours. Now, you may blame me at some time for your failures, but that is your fault, not mine. My job is to teach you doctrine. Not that that is going to change you, but then when you blame me, you get double discipline because you see, if I'm ever out of line, that's what I get. Join me in my lovely double discipline. Point five, therefore, the book of Revelation. Be sure you get point five. Those of you who never write a bit, listen carefully. The book of Revelation is not written to satisfy morbid curiosity, but to delineate the role of the church, the royal family of God, in the field of historical impact, and to reveal through prophecy of the tribulational events the disastrous nature of history prior to the second advent. See, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to straighten everything out. And remember this, until Jesus Christ returns to the earth, planet Earth is never going to be straightened out. It's just going to have pockets of great blessing and prosperity, lights shining in a dark place. But if you think this country is ever going to get straightened out, you're mistaken. Why, there are people here tonight who have been listening to me for years, and they're not even straightened out. So how do you think the world's going to get straightened out? Here, at least, you have some privacy. Here, at least, you have some opportunity to come and listen to truth. And a lot of you aren't even close to being straightened out. And you think the world's going to be straightened out? Point five again. The book of Revelation is not written to satisfy morbid curiosity, but to delineate the role of the church, the royal family of God, in the field of historical impact, and to reveal through the prophecy of tribulational events the disastrous nature of history prior to the second advent of Christ and his millennial reign. Point six. One of the two great prophetical trends in history, one has already been fulfilled, the first advent. The other is pending after the church has been removed from the earth through resurrection. There is only one time in all of human history where the decisions of every believer enter into the historical trends of a geographical area. Only once. And you're it. You're living in it. You're even royalty. And there's nothing worse than royalty with a peasant mentality. And that's what's wrong with some of you. You're royal family with a peasant mentality because you live in the cosmic system. Point seven. We are going to spend possibly a month in Revelation chapter 1. Why? Because it presents our Lord Jesus Christ as the prophetical key to history. And the true title of the book of Revelation is found in the first three Greek words. Apokalypsis, Esu, Christu. Three words. That's it. Apokalypsis. A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S-I-S. E-A-S-U-I-E-S-O-U. Christu. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-U. That, of course, is the genitive form. That's the title of the book. Now, most of you probably have some copy of the Bible that's so obsolete that it says the Revelation of St. John. Look and see. Is that what you have? The Revelation of St. John. Oh, you have a good Bible then. You must have a modern translation. Because that is not the title of the book. And I can always tell when the Baptists are around, because they've occasionally heard about it, they call it Revelations. And if you look carefully, the title is not in the plural. It's the revelation of one person, the person who controls history, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not revelations. You hear Baptists say, over in Revelation 16:5 it says, and you know right away they don't know what they're talking about, because when you put it in the plural, you don't even know that it's the story of one person. And that one person is our Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history. And the book of Revelation is a document demonstrating that Jesus Christ controls history. And we live in the only period where our Lord has ever given the average believer his lead. Our Lord carries a relatively loose rein on every believer in this dispensation, because it's the dispensation of the royal family of God. Apokalypsis, Iesu Christu. That is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Apocalypse, of course, being a transliteration. We'll use this word. There it is, apocalypse. And it means revelation. Singular. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're going to call the first chapter the Apocalypse. But before we get to the outlines of any kind, let's take a look at our second summary. One, the church age is the dispensation of no prophecy. The dead spot in history. The period of historical trends. Two, the only prophecy of the church age is the terminating event. The rapture or the resurrection of the church. And the time of that terminating event is unknown to all mankind. Point three, needless to say, the dispensation of no prophecy is terminated with a prophecy. That's why we have the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture. And since the time of the apostles, the rapture could have occurred, and it could still occur tonight, and it could still occur 1,000 years from now. And the reason? Because in a period of no prophecy, you only have one prophecy which terminates it. And therefore, everything is historical trends till that occurs. And when it occurs, no one knows. Point four. The fact that periodic historical trends approximate the conditions and circumstances of the tribulation does not mean that any given period of church history is the so-called rapture generation. And I am sorry to report we've had imbeciles go out of this church as ministers who are trying to say, this is the rapture generation. And I know of one such church where a person left this church and took a tapers group and made a church out of it. And he has people in his church who will not join the army because, young men, because it's the rapture generation. And people took all their money out of savings and spent it all because the rapture is coming tomorrow. They want to get there first. I mean, idiotic things like that. When I say idiotic things, maybe you've thought of. But, so it couldn't be all bad, could it? But the point is, you are to live every day as unto the Lord. And you are to live every day as if the rapture might occur 1,000 years from now. So when it does suddenly come upon you, you won't have to worry about whether you're in the military or not, whether you had a chance to get married or not, whether you had a chance to spend all of your money or not. So point four, the fact that periodic historical trends approximate the conditions and circumstances of the tribulation does not mean that any given period of church history is the so-called rapture generation. See, people roll their eyes heavenward and see the Jews back in the land. But you see, the Jews will also be scattered, and they will be scattered throughout the tribulation. And they will be scattered until the second advent of Christ at the end of the tribulation, when He personally will regather all of them. So the Jews being in the land has no significance at any time in the church age. The Jews in the land during the tribulation has great significance. But we're not in the tribulation. Just because you have trouble doesn't mean we're in the tribulation. All right, again, some of you want to take up the slack. Point three, needless to say, the dispensation of no prophecy is terminated with a prophecy which makes the rapture imminent since the time of the apostles. Point four, the fact that periodic historical trends approximate the conditions and circumstances of the tribulation does not mean that any given period of church history is the so-called rapture generation. Point five. Circumstances of the past have often resulted in false conclusions in predicting the time of the rapture. Point six. We live in a time when the rapture could occur at any moment. But this does not mean that it will occur, for similar circumstances have existed since the time John wrote Revelation. They existed in the Roman Empire, the barbarian invasions, the Dark Ages in medieval history, and several times in modern history. And it just boils down to the fact that most people who buy this rapture generation thing are not students of history as well as doctrine. Point seven. The first prophecy of the church age is the rapture or the resurrection of the church. And as I pointed out this morning, Mussolini was considered to be the Antichrist, and that was when the rapture was going to occur. Most of the people that taught that are now dead, and they know the rapture didn't occur. And then during Napoleon's day, Napoleon was Antichrist, and the French Revolution was the tribulation. And those people are all dead, so they know the rapture didn't occur. And there were a couple of times when there were Roman Catholic persecutions in medieval times. The Hussites thought one of the popes was the Antichrist. And those people are all dead, and they know that the rapture didn't occur in the Middle Ages. And you could almost figure that out if you think about it. Point eight. Until then, there is no prophecy, only historical trends which vary with the decisions and attitudes of all believers in the body of Christ. The decisions and attitudes of believers toward God's game plan for the church age, which is basically residence and function in the divine dynasphere. So point nine, our first point of application, even in the introduction. Do not be misled by so-called prophetic scholars whose doctrine may be true, but whose emphasis is false and distorted. For the church age has no prophetical implications until the rapture. I'll never forget a man who was considered to be a prophetical genius. And he said that Ezekiel 38 and 39 came at the end of the church age before the rapture. Well, they couldn't. They are definitely a part of the tribulation. Absolutely impossible. And this man wasn't a prophetical genius. He was a person who had a great talent for sensationalism. He would have made it in vaudeville. Point 10. Remember that all prophecy regarding the first advent of Christ has been fulfilled, including the insertion of the mystery age, the dispensation of the church, inserted between the age of Israel and the tribulation. Therefore, we, the believers of the church age, the body of Christ, the royal family of God, are living between the two greatest prophetical events of human history, the first and second advents of Christ. The book of Revelation makes all the necessary distinctions to keep us from error regarding false teaching in prophetical fields. We don't even have time tonight for the outline of the book of Revelation. And we will continue tomorrow, or rather Tuesday night, with the outline of the book and the outline of the chapter. And we'll be almost ready for exegesis. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this evening to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. And every sin you have ever committed, past, present, or future, has been poured out on him and judged. Because our Lord was judged in your place and mine, right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. He was screaming, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So you can have eternal life right where you sit at this moment. It's as easy as your own thinking, non-meritorious. For faith is non-meritorious thinking. The object of faith has the merit. And therefore believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Since the work of salvation was accomplished on the cross, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you can accept that gift right now. In the privacy of your soul, you can tell God the Father you are believing in Christ, inaudibly, forming sentences only. And God the Father will read those sentences, and you will be given eternal life. Your attitude toward Christ determines your eternal future. This is your opportunity for the greatest decision of your life. Now, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the portion we have studied this evening and make it a source of great challenge and blessing, as well as orientation to the will and plan of God and to the importance of the function of our own volition. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.